The scripture which has been directing me recently and enticing me, and I think probably used by me for my own purposes, which we're wont to do in scripture, is this chapter in 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter, particularly beginning with the 12th verse. And what it says to me is that Christ is the unifying bond of all life. All life is like a body. We are to each other like a body. That's what it says to me. And but let's read it and see what it says to you. A lot of different versions. And I'm reading from the King James. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts in this chapter, and he's talking to the Corinthians who have been squabbling among themselves. And the whole book, however many letters, scholars differ. They think there are a whole series of letters. He's talking about the unity and how unity comes about. And so he's talking about the different spiritual gifts. And he says, and compares this kind of variety in the church, variety of spiritual gifts with the body. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, behold, I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now if God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased them. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show you I unto you a more excellent way. Well, great question. There are two or three great questions for me in here. One is, what is the relation of the parts to the whole? In the deepest sense, are we really parts of each other? In the deepest sense, are we in Christ parts of each other? And is that a different question? In the deepest sense, are we really only parts of each other if we're in Christ? Or are we really created as a humanity and as a part of the creation, as parts of each other and parts of nature too? That's an added little question. What is Paul saying here? What kind of image of the nature of our relationships to each other? Is he saying that this is the way things should be? Or is he saying this is the way they are? So that if a member of our church dies, in some sense I die. Or if anybody dies, I die. I die. I literally die in some sense. It's a mystery. It's no greater mystery, I guess, than the mystery of Christ being in us. But Paul seems to have an organic notion of humanity. That is to say that we are like an organism. I remember one philosopher talking about life being like a compound individual. God was the body and we were parts of it. The question is whether Paul is asserting that or not, whether he's only saying it about people in the church. Then the second question, of course, is what happens if you really take this seriously? If you really take seriously that we are parts of each other. When one has an honor, all rejoice. It's very difficult. When anybody suffers, we all suffer. We're almost taught in our culture to avoid that. Our whole professional view of things is not to suffer. It's to get distance. What the sociologists call affective neutrality. You get your emotions detached from your professional relations so that you don't suffer. You don't participate. You're literally trained out of suffering with other people. I think our whole educational process, in a way, moves in that direction. Well, what is he saying? Does anybody want to venture?
In my judgment, he says, when we are baptized, we are a part of the one body. But where we fail to recognize it is perhaps that we don't relate the meaning of that to daily life. I think I saw, some of you may have heard me tell about this, a remarkable demonstration of this at Hermanusburg in South Africa. I took a walk in the cemetery one day, and I found that when the very first missionaries came, they buried the Africans side by side with the missionaries. It was one body, as you could see, as the truth had registered in their life. Then came the pressure from the outside, from the world, the culture, and today that doesn't happen. And the more we assert that point of view, with that we are one body, the more I think we are witnessing to our Lord.
So you're saying that at least within the faithful, we are one body. That's when we become a part of the body of Christ. We then really become something different from what we were otherwise.
Well, I'd like to understand it that we are also one body with non-Christians, but in a different sense. The Christian is a part of a body with a sense of responsibility to that body. Then when you move out from there, you act toward them as though they were a part of the body.
That's helpful, I think. we are just confessing here. I mean, nobody has the truth. Anybody who's been through Bible interpretations knows that there are all kinds of truths. And one of our real efforts, I think, or gifts, we hope, is that we remain one while we're confessing our different responses to this passage.
I think because we're all energy, everything is energy in the world, that there is a connectedness of spirit. And I feel like as man becomes more centered or grounded in God, that there's a connectedness. And you can feel when you go in the room what the energy is in people, whether they're centered or not centered. I can feel it myself when I'm connected to God. And I feel like that is the spirit of oneness. And it's all people, it's all life, that we are connected. We are one spirit, one humanity, one earth.
So out of physics or something, you kind of get an image that helps you understand how this might really be. Yeah, I've often used the fields of force, the magnetic fields of force, as an illustration. How things are that connect us, where we're kind of existing in those fields of force. Same notion, I think.
I've had little experiences where I've felt connected to people.
Now, of course, that's something else. That's kind of your... One comes out of your understanding of the physical reality. The other comes out of your own experience.
I think this says a lot to pastors in their relationship to all their people in the congregation. When I was sent here by my congregation as an anniversary gift, a newspaper reporter came to interview me, and one of the questions he asked was, name me 6 outstanding members in your congregation. I told him they were all outstanding. He went on to the next question.
Yeah. Of course, this passage really says that there are gifts that everyone has,
right,
doesn't it? That nobody is more important. The pastor is really not more important, or the chairman of the board, or the whatever we call them, deacons.
Well, I try to answer that. I don't think I could go back.
It's hard to think that way. It's hard even in a marriage for the man to think that the woman's development is just as important as his. I have a hard time thinking that Sarah's job was ever as important as mine. Just very hard to think that way. Or that somebody who has very little capacity to function is spiritually equal in some sense.
And a test for you, for us.
Right.
But it can also be very comforting, because the areas in which you're weak, you know someone else is strong.
Actually, I remember reading in Paul Tillich's Theology where he said, if you try to actualize all of your potentialities, it's the sin of concupiscence, of course, and you're destroying yourself. And if you don't have faith somehow that all the potentialities are actualized in God's life, in the community life, and you share in the actualization of those potentialities, when anybody actualizes anything, it is your actual. If you can't feel that way, you will simply destroy yourself. Now, it's very hard to feel that way. It's very hard, actually, to think somehow that the body is ours. In our society, it seems to me, we become so individualized, and from the word go, almost, you have to isolate the individual in that career pattern, and that progress is over somehow thinking about the community. And I think it's very ambiguous. How do you develop yourself as a part if you give yourself to the community? If you really take care. I mean, we could go to some other passages. There's that famous one in Acts 2, 42 and 44, where everybody came in, gave everything they had to the community, and there was no one in need. No one in need. Because...
It didn't last too long.
No.
Didn't last too long, that's right. The question is whether the lasting is the judge of what God intends for us. Whether we judge things on the basis of results.
Why not?
At that rate, my life is a complete failure. If I projected my patterns and my goals Well, I think the meaning of this, I'd like to just bring in the prologue of the Gospel of John in order to kind of raise the issue a little, where John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now the word I take to be, you know, logos is the Greek here. The word is identified with Christ, and so that all things were made by him, by Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth not. A good way of looking at Acts 2. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And so forth. I take that, and there are other passages too, which suggest that Christ co-created the world, and that the whole nature of the world is of the nature of Christ. And if you take that with what Paul says of the church, what is true of the church then for me is also true of the world. That's at least the way my thinking goes. So that it isn't simply that we are parts of each other in the church, although we have a kind of special responsibility and a special relationship there. But that reality is the reality of life, of being, of our whole relationship to the creation. To be in Christ is to be in harmony with the created world, the created intention of the world. And that means all kinds of things that are pointed to, it seems to me, by this passage in Corinthians. For me, let me just try to introduce the implications of this for me. This passage has become the ground for what we call the covenantal community of the universal church. This passage is kind of the undergirding image of what we think the church should embody, might embody, could embody if it could free itself to let God's Spirit work through us. And that would mean that we would really begin to take each other into account and begin to care for each other, begin to listen to each other, begin to know enough about each other to suffer. And that would mean a considerable limitation of some of our activities, because at least this is my interpretation, and it's my interpretation of what I've been, a kind of abstract function. You know, you can go around the country spouting truth and unloading all kinds of great ideas, but to stay within a community and listen and respond and be present is a different kind of life, a different way of being in relation to each other. So we're just kind of trying to think about what that might mean. And for us, it means trying to get some living, some space, actually, where we can live together and begin to take care of each other. And it might not mean that for other places. The question is, how do you become present enough for each other for this image of the body to be a reality? So that you know enough about what's going on in the congregation or in the world to respond. And how do you have the freedom not to have to respond to everything, but to respond to something, really, as if you had a body, and as if you were something other than either an individual or a small family.
Well, can we back up a few steps to what you were saying in the beginning about God creating everything and creating it good? How would you, I'd be very interested in how you would coordinate this idea with the idea of the fall? Does this change this in any way, or doesn't it affect it?
That's a good question. Luther and many people have been accused of saying that because of the fall, you make a distinction between what is possible in the world and what is possible in the community of the forgiven, redeemed. And so that's why I raised the question in the beginning about whether what was possible in the church, and God knows we are all in all kinds of statuses in terms of being redeemed or being responsible to God's grace. You sometimes think that some people in the world are more responsive than some people in the church, and that's a judgment, of course, which
you can't see that picture,
it comes right back on you. Mm-hmm. But that's a real question. I take this image of the body, and I don't know why I take it. Maybe I take it because I want to feel a need for it, which is the last, not a bad thing, but it's not a good thing to follow one's feelings without some sense of it being in harmony with something that gives it a Christian reality other than just the way you happen to feel. I take that to be a kind of image of what life is meant to be.
What about the exercise of the body? The exercise of the body, the human body, the physical body needs exercise. And this is actually the spiritual life, I think, of the individual, and that spiritual life needs exercise too. And you don't just exercise a leg or an eye, for instance, in swimming. You exercise all parts of the body. And so in the spiritual sense, we should see that all the members of the body are getting spiritual exercise in the church and try and activate those various members to the capacity or the gifts that God has given that individual member. And
yeah, that's a very good, yeah, very good observation. One of the questions is, of course, what is spiritual and what isn't? And then we get into a discussion of the nature of spirit. If spirit is a dimension of all reality and not something set apart, then to exercise oneself spiritually would be to do the commonest, ordinariest exercise of the body to keep one in shape to be able to respond to need.
Mm-hmm.
That would be a spiritual. I don't know whether Paul is meaning that. He seems to...
Well, he's speaking about gifts, the various gifts, too, and he says to covet earnestly the best gifts. And I think there you have to almost take that as an individual sense, doesn't he? What does he mean when he says that to you as an individual? What do you mean?
It's sad that he uses the word covet, too.
That's just to lead into the next chapter. He's going to tell you what they are.
Yeah. Well, of course, if you go on through the Bible, you find all kinds of things about what, you know,
yeah.
Matthew 25:31 tells you that, there are all kinds of very concrete things that you do which somehow are part of one's spirituality. This is, the question is, in my mind, whether there is a kind of spirituality which happens in the church as over against the kind of worldly life. My own conviction is, and my own gradual action and kind of witness or confession is, that like the campus church in Minneapolis now has 80 people involved in its fish industries. In other words, as a church, it is providing jobs for its people and a way of working. All the people get the same salary, except people who are just starting new. That is, whether you're a dishwasher or a manager, all kinds of things are happening there, and they're providing housing and education. It is as if you're going to actualize this body of Christ in terms of the needs of people, one can't hope for the world the way the world is, and this is an interpretation, of course, of doing it. And you somehow, it's like the Acts Church, of course, you are somehow feeling responsible, in part at least, for actualizing a way of being part of a body which is very difficult in the world, very difficult to function. And then you get, this, of course, this problem of the two kingdoms, and whether you're going to try to break through that two kingdom and just say no to a whole range of things and actualize the whole within your own church congregational life. Can't actualize the whole.
Isn't there a danger when you get too much in a tight circle? Because aren't we sent to bring the word to the world?
Oh yeah, no question. No question that this means the whole world. That what's happening in India and the kind of dying, no, millions die, but those deaths are our deaths. So that if you simply withdraw, kind of for the sake of your own little community, it's not easy to kind of actualize the world as a body of Christ and begin to figure out how you respond. I guess I've kind of withdrawn partially from the great big issues because I don't think we have done it on the small level. In other words, the way we live is nothing we want to take. The way we are faithful is nothing we want to embody in the rest of the world because it'd be destructive. So until we kind of within the church embody this life of the organism as over against the separate parts going their own ways and occasionally relating, I've said frequently in church that what I am for you is a kind of little bit of fragment. I might relate to two or three of you on a Sunday morning. If I try to relate to three, then I'm not really relating to anybody because I don't attend to anybody enough to... No, I go around and I kind of say hello and we pass a little time of day, but I don't listen to anybody or nobody listens to me and we don't really meet. And so how do you get this? And, well, I think I've said enough. Now the rest of you see this. Is this the structure reality? See, if this is the structure reality, then you literally are destroyed every time somebody in South Africa is destroyed. You literally lose life and possibility and meaning. Now that's over against the notion of a kind of individual salvation, and all the commentaries and stuff talk about Paul's problem here, where he wants to make the relation to Christ very individual. It's my relationship. And then you get this passage thrust in and it says, you know, if the body suffers, you suffer.
Then in the other sense, when others come into, say, from either aspect, born into this life, come into this life, there's birth coming in all the time too, and it's renewed also. Then that should be our renewal, as we see like resurrection each spring and so on. That's a renewal for us.
But in some sense, with every birth you start over again.
Mm-hmm.
As you start the process cycle, of coming into awareness of what life is about over again, you don't seem to make a lot of progress. Although certainly there are things that are communicated. I'm just amazed when I see what some children are and become is over against what mine became, are, and I don't know why the difference. just clear that some things are communicated in some places in some ways, and it's a great mystery. Why some people get free from the idols of our culture, free to see this, the great need, and free not to be guilty about it, but free to participate in a creative kind of transformation of the church and of life. Some do and some don't. And right now, I've had a lot of theory. I've been teaching graduate students, PhD students, and seminarians, a few preachers, and now trying to do it. It's a mystery to me how the Spirit operates. Boy, I can't control it. I can't get a hold of it. When we wanted to move into a certain apartment building, people said, well, I don't want to move out of a certain school district. I want to know who's going to be in the building. I want to know whether I like the people or not. I want to know whether it's going to be in a safe area. I want to know how much I'm going to be able to write off an income tax because of I'm going to have a capital gains if I sell my condominium and move in. And it went right down the line, if, ands, and buts, what I call the if, ands, and buts. And there were two or three people who were just ready to move. Because it seemed like what was required by a faithful response to the fragmenting, isolating atomization of our culture on all of us. Now that's another problem, is how the Spirit moves and how we are open for it. So that this image, see, Paul is presupposing some of that. We have really been broken. And the idols are, you know, we become aware of the idols. Well, I think we're about at the time. Lois is going to take over. I think we ought to have a word of prayer. I would hope that, I really believe the truth breaks forth from this Bible in all kinds of ways. If we could get groups of people together, the most fruitful things that ever happened to me, and I think to Sarah, is when our church has taken the pericopes and gotten together on a Monday night before the Sunday preaching with the preacher and really attended to what was going on in the scripture. And we would talk about it, read it at home, and go and talk about it afterwards and get involved in that. And it was a real effort to have our eyes and our life shaped together, not just individually, but together, so that we were helping shape the word that was said on a Sunday and felt responsible for the word. That great truth can break forth from this. It's very interesting. One of our preachers likes a kind of thematic way of preaching, is over against a biblical text following some pattern. And the difference in terms of life that comes when you come out of the Bible is over against when you just try to take a theme is phenomenal. And I just wish all our churches could have more of the congregational input. Actually, if you had a big church, if you had 20 or 30 Bible groups working on the Word for the next Sunday, and then thinking about the implications of it, transform our life. At least this passage has really become the foundation for my withdrawing from most of the highfalutin things I've been doing in my life with all our great status and all that, and taking care of a few people who have a need, meeting somebody at the airport, taking care of a mother with a baby born out of wedlock, and buying groceries, doing the dishes. Very simple kinds of things that are needed. And I know some of these highfalutin things we do are probably necessary, but shall we pray? Can I invite one or two of you to pray?
Father in heaven, help us to see that there is nothing that is either highfalutin or common, that all tasks to which thy spirit directs us are great and have great potential for blessing in the kingdom. Help us to walk by faith in whatever calling thou dost direct us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.